Now turn to read God's word, and our reading is from the Old Testament and in the book of Genesis and chapter 15. Genesis and chapter 15. We're going to look at the life of a part or an aspect of the life of Abraham, but I want to look at these images and pictures given to us in Genesis first of all. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell or count the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Surrogate motherhood is here put before us. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Amen, and so on, and we look to the Lord to grant to us his blessing on that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We worship again, singing this time from the words and portion of Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and we're singing from verse 8 to the end of that psalm. His loving kindness yet the Lord command will in the day. His songs with me by night, to God by whom I live, I pray. And I will say to God my rock, why me forgets thou so? Why for my foes oppression thus mourning do I go? 'Tis as a sword within my bones when my foes me upbraid, even when by them, where is thy God? 'Tis daily to me said. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why thus with grief oppressed art thou disquieted in me? In God still hope and rest. For yet I know I shall him praise, who graciously to me the health is of my countenance. Yea, mine own God is he. Psalm 42, 8 to the end. His loving kindness, yet the Lord. Would you turn with me this morning to the letter to the Romans and chapter 4. Romans and chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 18 of that chapter. These words are spoken of describing Abraham, of which we have just been reading. That is Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which he spoke, which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And be not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Life, with all of its troubles, its pressures and its problems, does have a deep effect upon every one of us. The longer we go on and journey through life, the more we discover what is important and valuable for us all. There are certain things that we can now quite easily let slip past us. Once they were precious to us, we held on to them and we chased after them. We committed ourselves to them. But as life goes on, we discover that there are more important things for every one of us. And nowhere is that refining and focusing more precious and needful than in spiritual things. The issues involving us here this morning are so high. We are talking and dealing here with our immortal souls. We are talking and handling issues of eternity. We are talking about a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. We are talking here about our responsibility and our accountability before Almighty God. We look to the Lord to bring home these focus points to our mind this morning. We look to the Lord to work in us, in our mind, in our heart, and in our soul. So the things of this world that once involved us and constrained us and drew us out after them, that these things will be left to one side now. That the things urgent and important we might give our attention to at this moment. When the Lord begins to deal with us then, we begin to realize just how important and pressing it is that we be right with God. That we be in that right relationship with Him. That we need to trust in Him and in His provision that He has made for the salvation of souls. Over these past weeks, we've been taking to the surface some vital experiences, some vital characteristics which are essential in the Christian's life and for the Christian's hope. The words that were spoken to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The words of our Lord where He says, take your cross and follow Me, that commitment of the Lord, priority over everyone and everything else, that commitment the Lord sets for us as we listen to His gospel this morning. That experience of passing through the narrow gate with no friends, no family, no bag, no baggage, simply coming as we are with our sin only to meet the Lord. That vital quality of having faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we were thinking of the Philippian jailer and the way in which we met him, first of all, as a careless man. We then met him as a convicted sinner. And we left him as a converted saint. Somebody who came to have faith and belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want this morning to look at another example of that faith that is so vital for each and every one of ourselves from the life of Abraham. What does it mean then? What does it mean to you and me to live out our lives facing difficulties and facing tests to our faith? What does it mean when we've got little or no encouragement from things round about us to encourage us in that faith? What does it mean when there are no signs of what's promised happening round about us? It takes a lot of courage, a lot of strength, a lot of conviction, just to keep going when there is nothing at all to support you or to strengthen you. It takes a lot of courage to keep the promise that you're holding on to at the very center of your life. It takes a lot of strength and courage to let others know the kind of life you're living, who you're following, where you're going, and why you're doing all of that. The only way we can keep going is by having that vital daily reality of the presence of the Lord with us. And with an increasing appreciation of just how much He has done for His people. And that there would be that consequent developing of a preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and the Lord of His people. Yes, every one of us, we have so much Bible knowledge. And yet today, with life bearing down upon us, we lose so quickly our priorities in life. We lose the sight of what is important and urgent for us. And the Lord breaks in, as He did, we saw some time ago, into the lives of different people in the New Testament. And He brings that emphasis and that focus back before their minds. He said it to them. He says it to us. He says, one thing is needful. One thing is essential. One thing is vital. And so the Lord takes us back from all the distractions going on round about us. He takes us back to what is important for your soul and for mine. He takes us back to this simple requirement given to us in this gospel. To trust. To trust in Him and in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of our soul. We have so many different examples So many different examples given to us in Scripture. Paul, right at the very end of the book of Acts, he was in a storm. And he told all those who were sailing with him, stay on board. That's where your safety lies. Because that's where the promise is attached. In extreme circumstances, when the boat was being battered around and when the sailors might say it's time to abandon ship, Paul came about and he says, no, stay on board. The Lord had given a promise and the Lord was going to keep them safe. That's the kind of faith and trust in extreme circumstances. What about Caleb? Caleb had been given a promise that he was going to have the land that his foot fell upon. But he had to wait such a long time before that promise was realized and given to him. 40 years they were wandering in the wilderness, but eventually the time came when they were going back into the land of promise. And he came forward to the front of the queue and he claimed the promise that had been given to him. With Paul, it was in extreme circumstances. With Caleb, there's no such thing as an expiry date on the promises that God gives. They're not time controlled. You see things on the shelf and it's a best before date, and once that's expired you're taken away and dumped. No such thing applies to the promises of God. So here we have another example to encourage us. Abraham himself. There was no semblance of this promise being fulfilled. There was no indication of it happening. Nothing to encourage him, but he still, we're told, he believed. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Let us therefore just simply glance at and take some things from the life of Abraham and apply them in a moment to the gospel as it comes to us today. God spoke to Abraham. God told him very plainly to leave the land he was in. But he was given a promise earlier on in Genesis chapter 12. He was given a great promise that he was going to be the head of a mighty nation. He was given that promise when he was 75 years of age, but it wasn't fulfilled until he was 100. He was going to be the father, the head of a mighty people. He was not told how it was going to happen, but he believed what God said. And he went along the path the Lord indicated and opened for him. So many can trace their life back. So many took their lives back and boasted in what Abraham was. All of these scribes and the Pharisees in the days of the Lord, they were constantly quoting Abraham. But the whole point of Abraham's life, the whole essential challenge that he gives to us, is that he trusted in God. And that's what the Lord requires of them in the New Testament. That's what the Lord requires of us now. It's not a new thing. There it is, right on the lips of the father of that people and that nation. Away back there in the book of Genesis, he believed what God had told him. He believed what God had said to him, that he was going to be the father of a great and mighty nation, without any signs of that happening whatsoever. And God has not changed down through the years. He has not changed now and he will not change into the future. He still requires that simple belief and trust in what he has said and what he has given. And that's what the Lord will always look for. He will scrutinize and he will look at his people. He will look at you and me. He will examine us right now as we listen to this word. And he's weighing us up and he's assessing us and he's judging us, looking for one vital quality, that quality that was seen in Abraham, That quality that was seen in Caleb. That quality that was seen in Paul and in the Philippian jailer. That simple quality of believing and trusting in what he has said as he draws our attention to the gift of his love and of his grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. And so the Lord looks at and constantly assesses us on that touchstone. Are we believing, trusting in Christ? The life of Abraham. Let's set it out. Four simple thoughts. First of all, he was given a revelation. God, in his grace and in his mercy, told Abraham what he was going to do and what he was going to achieve through him. He was going to be the father of a great nation. Verse chapter 12. Here we read in chapter 15 of the way in which Abraham was asking, how is it going to happen? And the Lord takes him out underneath the vault of the heavens, and he points to the sky on a cloudless night. And he says, count the stars if you can, because that's the way your nation and people are going to be. What enormous prospects, what great possibilities were there set before Abraham. What a status he would have as the father of our people. What influence he'd have running down throughout all of these nations. I'm going to have a family, and I'm going to have it on that scale. A revelation that God made and gave to Abraham. But there was a difficulty. How was it going to happen? We're told the way in which he says, yes, there's somebody in my house, my steward, my chief of staff. Perhaps he will provide the heir for me. And the Lord says, no. It's going to come out of your own loins. It's going to be your flesh and blood. The revelation that he was given. But not only was he given a revelation, secondly, we're told that Abraham had to rely upon what God had said. God promised him his own son, of his own flesh and of his own blood. That's exactly what he had said, and that's exactly what was going to happen. And Abraham had to take God at his word. He had to rely and lean on what he was told. He was told it in chapter 12. It's repeated for me again in chapter 15. Whatever difficulties, whatever problems, he was not intimidated by the enormity of what was promised. He believed what God had said. Yes, there was a moment of doubt. There was a moment of doubt we read there in chapter 16 with Sarah's plan. Take Hagar, she will provide flesh and blood for you. Yes, there's no longer the steward featuring as an option. This is going to be Abraham's flesh and blood, but not from Sarah. It's going to be from Hagar, because it's past the privileges and blessings of motherhood to me. And so Sarah's plan was hatched. But God does not need that kind of assistance from us or from any other. He is able to do exactly what he has promised. And Abraham needed to wait. Needs to wait for the Lord to fulfill in his time and in his way. Sometimes, instead of waiting like that, sometimes we want to help things along. Sometimes we think that we can do the Lord a little bit of service by pushing ahead. Perhaps we think the shortcut could come into effect to achieve what is required without waiting for so long. So many different devices that we can think of, just like Sarah. But we need to realize that that only makes trouble for ourselves. It might be convenient. It might even look as if it's going to work out well. But that doesn't make it right. Here we have Abram told to rely, to rest, to lean upon what God has said in his time and in his way. Despite all the barriers, that's what he did. We come down to chapter 18. We have the visitors coming to visit them as a family. Again, the promise is repeated a third time that they are going to have a child in their old age. And Sarah laughed. But not Abraham. He was not deterred, but he lifted his eyes to the one who had promised. The one who had the power to fulfill what he had said. Abraham believed and staggered not at the promise of God. So we have a revelation and we have that relying on the Lord. What else do we have out of the life of Abraham? We have what I can best describe as the reality of that man's faith. It's one thing to trust and to hold on and to live like that, but the reality of that man's faith was put to the mark. Just how strong was his faith in the Lord? Just how strong, robust was his trust and reliance on the Lord? He had a son in his old age, Isaac. But one day the Lord told him to do something which was quite astonishing. He told him to take him and offer him as a sacrifice. That tore him apart, thwarting the promise, undoing all the years of waiting. But the reality of that man's faith shone brightly in these darkest hours because he did not hesitate one single minute. But he took all the necessary provision and requirements of fire and fuel and such like and went to the point where the Lord anointed. And there he also prepared to offer his son as a sacrifice, even to the extent of lifting the blade above his head, ready to plunge it into his son, and had to be stopped by the intervention of God. Such was the reality of this man's faith, the testing that he endured. He was prepared to go to that extent, believing that in one way, in some way, the Lord would restore and return his son to him. And from that reality and that test of his faith, Abraham realized something quite remarkable. He realized something in a similar way of what God was going to do. We're told in John chapter 8, verse 56, that the Lord says this, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He rejoiced. What was the realization that Abraham had perhaps at that moment of testing? He would see that God's work involved a son that was greatly loved. He saw something of the involvement of sacrifice and of death in the plans and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Yes, there was even the element of substitution, because when the Lord stopped Abraham from plunging the knife into Isaac, there was a ram caught in a thicket and that animal was offered instead. There was the idea of substitution. These ideas were in Abraham's mind, and the realization came upon him that this perhaps is the way the Lord was going to work. Nothing specific. He doesn't focus on any one aspect from what's told us in John's Gospel. But it's the big picture of what God is going to achieve and what God is going to accomplish and how he's going to do it. He believed in what God had said and what God was going to do. And although there was no encouragement and although there was a multitude of problems and difficulties, he did not stagger at what God had said. He did not look at his own weakness of body and old age in Sarah, but be fully persuaded. He was convinced that God who had spoken it was able also to perform it. That is what the Lord looks for in you and me. That simple essence of faith and trust in himself. When you come to the book of Romans, where this example is given to us, what is it that the Lord is doing in this book and in these words? The Lord is assessing and examining and judging all of humanity. He is standing back and he is putting us all through a sieve. He's judging us according to some template. And he is setting us out in his assessment and valuation of us. And when you come to chapter 3, verse 23, it says this: "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." A one-sentence assessment of you and me and all of humanity. None of us can be saved by what we are or what we do. We are simply not good enough. If we don't measure up, we cannot enter in. So we're moral bankrupts with nothing to boast of. There's no way that we can bring ourselves into God's favor. And so therefore, if we are going to be saved, it's not by anything in ourselves. It is only by God's intervention, action, and provision in his love, his mercy, and his grace. That loving kindness, that beautiful quality of God's character, that resolve on the part of God from all eternity to bless his people and to do so in a way that is amazing and astonishing, and to fulfill it and to faithfully pursue it, no matter what obstacles and barriers we might think of along the way. He did it by giving his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the experience and the death of the cross. There he died, taking the sins of his people and paying the full penalty for them. The guilt that crushed, the guilt that left our lives dry, the guilt that robbed us of all our vitality and satisfaction in life. All of these things we could never deal with, we could never gain for ourselves. But there is only one place in all of human history, there is only one experience where that can be restored and reversed. And that is by taking that place at the foot of the cross and looking to the one who died upon that cross to obtain pardon and forgiveness for his people, even for as many, but only for those who trust in Jesus Christ. We simply do not have that righteousness that God demands. We do not have that quality that God looks for in us to make us acceptable in his sight. And the only way that we can have it is from the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a story told of people who came to a wedding in the New Testament. And there was one stranger in their midst. And the eye of the host ranged over the audience and picked that person out and says, "You're not dressed properly. You're not dressed appropriately to be here. You're lacking the wedding garment." And that very assessment that was made of that one person, the Lord repeats time and time and time again of every one of us. When he looks down upon us as we are not dressed properly. We are not clothed with that righteousness that would be pleasing in his sight. And because of that lack, because of that defect, we are under his judgment. We are condemned by his holiness. We are not dressed fit for heaven. And if we were to let nature and let justice its natural course, we would be expelled and cast out from the presence of God into that place described in Scripture of blackness and darkness and pain and anguish forevermore. But God in his grace has made provision. He has sent his Son. And his Son, dying upon that cross, deals with the sins of his people. And through the perfect obedience of his life to every requirement of God's law, he has that garment. That garment of righteousness that he can wrap around every one of his people. And when that garment is wrapped around every one of his people, they are then acceptable in the sight of God the Father. That garment of the righteousness of Christ covers, hides our sin. That garment, that righteousness of Christ is so powerful and effective that even the penetrating gaze of Almighty God cannot get behind or below it. Those who trust in Jesus Christ and are clothed with that righteousness of his finished work and come underneath the protection and covering of his shed blood, they and only they are at peace, forgiven, and clothed and ready for heaven. But it all comes down to this. How can that be ours? How can that happen for you and for me? What is it that God requires of us? That these benefits and blessings be experienced by us, or these qualities be attributed to us? We have the life of Abraham telling it to us quite plainly. We cannot, we are not, we must not stay at arm's distance from the life of Abraham. It comes down to you and me underneath the teaching of this man's life. What is it that God tells us? He's telling us about our problem that we're sinners. He's telling us about the way in which we are spiritual bankrupts, our way over our heads. He's telling us about the cross, about the promise that's attached to that cross and the transaction that took place there, covered underneath the cloak of darkness, outside the gaze of men. The transaction between God the Father, God the Son, when the sins of his people were dealt with and met. That's the transaction that is of vital interest to you and to me. If we are sinners made aware of our guilt by the work of God's Spirit within us. Do we believe then? Do we trust in Jesus Christ? Yes, we need to know ourselves. It's not what other people think of you and me that's important. Yes, the longer we go through life, the more we leave that behind us. There was a time when we were constantly looking over our shoulders. There was a time when we were constantly aware of what other people thought of us and we played to that gallery. There was a time when that was the most important thing in life for us. But as we go through life, we begin to see things in a better perspective. We begin to see things as they really are. It matters little to me what somebody else thinks about me round about me. We don't have very many miles left on the clock, any one of us. We don't know how long our days are going to be. And when we think like that, what becomes more important, more and more important to us, it's not what people think of me. What does God think of me? That becomes a vital question. That becomes an important and urgent issue. And that's what's set before us in this gospel here this morning. We need to make that personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Risking our soul, risking all that we have, placing them in His hands, and committing ourselves and our interests to Him for time and for all eternity. And we do so with a confidence that He's able to look over and to look after all that we commit to Him. It's not just simply belief in our minds. Remember the challenging words, the devil believes and trembles. The devil believes this gospel. He knows the facts of the gospel as we know the facts of the gospel, but that's not enough to save him. It's not just simply belief. It's to trust our souls to someone else. A commitment of our interests to the Lord Jesus Christ. Leaning our weight upon Him and relying upon Him wholly and completely. We need to have a relationship with God which affects the whole of my being. What I am, what I do, and how I live. Abraham believed God. He believed what God had said. And the issue simply comes down to us. Do we believe what God has said? And do we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, His Son? If you want to take out the name of Abraham from verse 20, and put your own name in there and ask yourself the question, are you staggering at the promise of God? Or are you not? If you don't have any faith, you have nothing of any lasting value. What you don't have, you'll only discover at that last great day how much you've neglected, let slip by you of opportunities here and in other places and at other times. The most important thing for life, for death, but for all eternity, the most important thing is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior and His Lord. We come back to what we said at the very beginning. The Lord is scrutinizing every one of us. He is sitting beside us, as it were, in our service this morning. He is taking careful note of our mind and our thinking and the emotions of our soul. He is watching our life very carefully for that one vital quality. Do we have that faith in His Son? As we grow older, so this message and this emphasis becomes more and more important. becomes more and more clear. It becomes more and more precious. Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The question, simple and plain. Don't let what I've said linger in your mind. Don't let what I've said be with you as you go from this service this morning. Instead, let this one question linger. Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And are we standing beside Abraham? And what was said and what was true of him, he believed. Do we? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again, we have this glorious message in our hand, in our mouth, in our soul. And we ask of thee, O Lord, for thy power and the work of thy Spirit in our lives as we go one from another. Asking, O Lord, that thou wouldst teach us of thyself. Teach us of our need. Bring home to us in the light of heaven and of eternity the truths that are familiar and are in our hand week after week. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst deal graciously with each and every one of us here, from the very youngest through to the very oldest. May we hear the things that are urgent and important and vital to our soul. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we're singing from verse 8 to the end, the last four verses of this psalm. Before me still the Lord I set. Sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16 from 8 through to the end. Before me still the Lord I set. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.